Last Monday, somebody said to me, "Must be hard work doing all that sermon business, you know. How long does it take you to do a sermon?" I said, "Oh, I don't know, maybe 8 hours, maybe 10 sometimes, I don't know." I said, "I'm doing two next week." He says, "That's half a working week." I said, "Yeah, but it's lovely, it's nice, you spend the time with the Lord, you're in God's presence." "Yeah, but you should use AI. Should use AI, it'll shorten it right down for you." I said, "No way. Using AI. I need the Holy Ghost, not AI." Amen. 2 days later, someone else. "You should use AI, you know." "No, I'm not using AI. This is not even a believer." The first one was a believer. Second one wasn't a believer. Third one was a believer. Thursday, he's on the phone to me. And he said, "I saw your sermon the other night." He said, "That must have took a long time to do." I said, "Well, not really. I mean, it's just, you know how long sermons take to do. You've preached." "Yeah, yeah," he said, "but I'm using AI now." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah. What are you preaching on Sunday?" I said, "Well, in the morning, it's going to be Luke chapter 6. And we carry on the conversation. About 5 minutes later, he says, "Right, I've got a sermon here for you. Luke chapter 6. And he sent it me. It was about 400 words. It was just bullet points, and I'm supposed to fill them all in. I said, "I ain't going to do that." He said, "Well, just look at it. It's good, isn't it? Sound." So I did look at it, and it was sound. And I've got it on the iPad equivalent, or the iPhone, you know what I mean. And it is sound. It's sound points, you know, and if I'd have put the meat on it, there's a skeleton there, and if I'd have put the meat on it, it probably would have been okay. But I'm still not doing it, because it's AI, and I need the Holy Ghost. So I wiped it, and I started to write my sermon on the same document. When I came in this morning and looked at my sermon, it's not moved from my computer where it's full, and all me, and none of that AI. And the AI one's still on my iPad under the title Luke 6. And I'm going, "Where is it? Where is it?" And I've had to go home, and I cannot get it to transfer over. And I've had to print it out. I've not done that for, I don't know, more than 10 years. That AI is dangerous. I don't know what's happened there, but I know that AI is dangerous. And Andy MacDonald, if you're listening, thinking I'm preaching from your AI, mate, on Facebook, you can forget about it. Don't ever send me that stuff again. Right, let's get back to business. We might go over it. Is that all right? Because we had to go and rescue the sermon. Okay, so we're reading Luke's Gospel together. And please realize that these are huge chunks anyway of the Scripture. And you can't really cover it all. So I'm just kind of hoping it's a bit of an appetizer to get you interested so that you'll go home and read it and study it and discuss it together, you know, or pray the word through at home, hopefully as a couple, because you grow together as you grow into the Lord. And if there's children, pray as a family and look through it. And faith comes by hearing, and it grows by hearing and digesting the Word of God as food. It's more than our necessary food, it says. It's food for our spirit. So, anyway, we're up to chapter 6. And I want to turn it upside down, because I've been turned upside down. I'm running around looking for it. So I'm going to turn it upside down, and I'm going to start at the end. I'm going to start at the last paragraph of the chapter. And Jesus said, "The last shall be first," you know. So I'm not sure what he meant by that. I don't think he meant this, but that's what I'm doing. Last first. So verse 46 of Luke 6, if you look in your Bible. Some people have got Bibles, and you should all have them. But Luke, it says this. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" I mean, it's pretty obvious, really, isn't it? You know, if you're a team and the team leader says, "This is the way we're going to do it today. These are the plays we're going to use today, guys," and you do something completely different, you won't be on that team very long. You know, you'll be off. Or if you go to work and the boss says, "This is what I want done. This is what you're going to do. And he has to keep telling you to do it the way he wants it. And you never do it. Guess what the job centre looks like? Because you're going to find out. You are, aren't you? You've got to do what your boss says. But when the ultimate boss, Jesus, has written it all down for us in his Bible, and he says, do this, do that, don't do that, don't. And you do it anyway, or you don't do what he says to do, it's not going to be good news, is it? So let's have a look. He's the Lord of all the earth. Let's have a look at verse 47. What happens if you do? And what happens if you don't do what he says? So verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you who he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Amen. But verse 49, but he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth. In Matthew's gospel, it says the sand, doesn't it? But it's the same thing. Without a foundation against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. So Jesus gave us loads and loads of sound advice. And if we listen and we follow it, I think we're going to enjoy good, successful, happy lives. Don't mean there'll be no problems. Of course there'll be problems, but there'll be solutions. Doesn't mean there'll be no battles. We know there's going to be battles, but we'll come out the other side victorious. We might be covered in blood, but it won't be our blood. But he who heard and did nothing, it says. That's interesting. He who heard and did nothing. It's not even saying he who went and did the opposite. It's not saying even they that rebelled. They did nothing. Sins of omission. The ruin of that house was great. Now that sounds, the ruin of a house that's great sounds like a disaster. It sounds like there ain't no house left. Like Los Angeles a few weeks ago. Lots of houses are not there anymore. So it's a bit of a disaster. It's a total collapse. But it doesn't necessarily be a house. It could be your health. Or it could be your family, your relationships. It could be your marriage. It could be, you know, friendships. It could be finances. It could be all kinds of different things. And you're thinking, well, Lord, why is all this happening to me? And that's what people... And blame God. Oh, it's his fault. You know what? The things we need looking after, God will look after them. The world has its way of dealing with this stuff. You get in debt, the Lord's got a way for you to get out. But the world's got ways as well. And the world's ways, like AI, are not the best ways. Oh, we'll just do that. It's opposite. Quite often, Jesus' way is the opposite of the world's way. And people can't get their head around that. Don't sound logical, does it? All your life you've been told, do it this way, do it this way. This is the way. This is what men want. This is what men will admire you for. This is where you'll get a badge on your office door or a nice new title for. This is where your bank account will be overflowing. But your barns can be filled with plenty and your soul required from you tonight. And it's worthless. It's useless. His way is the kingdom way. And the kingdom way is the best way for kingdom people who call Jesus king. Kingdoms have a king. He's the king or Lord. Same thing. And you know, it might sound a bit heavy what he's just said there. You better do as I do or you'll finish up in a great disaster. You know, your life's going to fall apart. But I know that's been the case for millions of people. Because they're walking a wide road and it leads to hell. May not have had the best life, but they've gone through all kinds of problems and disasters. But you know what? They might have been raised, and I know lots of people like this, who've been raised in a good Christian home. You may have raised children and known you did your very best to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, they might have attended Sunday school when they were little, and even when they got old enough. No, I'm too big for Sunday school now. They go to church, you know, and they come until the time they think, no, I'm too big for this. Too big for this as well. It's mum and dad's bag this. It's not mine. I want to see the world. I want to go out and enjoy myself, you know. And life doesn't get better when you walk out. When you go down from Jerusalem to Jericho, you fall among thieves. It doesn't get better, but people have done that, lots of people. They might have been educated in a Christian school. You know, when I went to school, all the schools were Christian. Or at least they had a Christian input and influence. We hadn't had an Islamic invasion back then. We weren't kowtowing to all the minority groups back then. And so we sang, "The Lord's My Shepherd," every morning. We didn't sing that one every morning. We sang, "Onward, Christian Soldier," and all those, loads of them. We sang, and we always said the Lord's Prayer. Everybody stood up together. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." We all did it every morning, and sometimes we're scratching our heads. Sometimes we don't know what it's on about. Why are we saying that? But we said it, and we said it, and we said it every day, and it went in. "And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Forgive us this day," or "give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Because the evil one's running the show now. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. Yeah. Maybe. You know, politics was simpler then. Church was proliferant then everywhere. When you went to school, nobody threatened the teacher. I've heard about people threatening the teacher with knives this week. And actually happens, doesn't it? Not just threats, but they actually go follow through with it. Not just the pupils, the teachers as well. But back then, everyone had respect. You know, when we learned about Noah, maybe you're too young to have gone through that. But in my school, we learned about Joseph and his coat of many colours and the widow's mite. And when I finally came to the Lord at 30 years of age, those stories were still here. They were still there in my head. Something to hold on to, the word of God, quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Took it out of the schools now. They don't give it to kids now. They don't let them pray anymore. You know, 100 years is not a long time in the history of the world, but 100 years ago, this country had an empire upon which the sun never set. Now we can't even make our own laws without we go to the European Court of Human Rights and ask their permission. The fall of it was great. Am I being political? No, not really. Politics can't fix the mess that we're in as a nation. And I'll tell you something else. Religion can't fix the mess either. Only Jesus can make Britain great again. But you know what? I really do believe that he wants to. Honestly, I just believe it deep down in my soul. He wants to. This nation has done wonderful things in days gone by. And it's fallen from grace, but he wants to restore. He is the restorer. He restoreth my soul, and I believe he will restore my nation. Hallelujah. But those that call him Lord have got to do the things that he said. They've got to march to his drum. They've got to come back to not being afraid of the world and following the world. They've got to stand up in the name of Jesus and preach the word. Hallelujah. He said, "Go and make disciples." He said, "Preach the word." He said, "Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover." He said, "Pray for those in need." He said, "Give and it will be given unto you." But we've become stingy And we become scared, and we become embarrassed, and we won't pray for somebody who's sick, because what if they don't get healed? Well, so what? It's not your problem, that's God's problem. He said, pray, I'll do the stuff. Amen? Okay, hallelujah. He didn't tell us to do anything that's really hard. Honestly, the yoke is easy. He says that, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. It isn't hard to put your arm around somebody and pray for them. It isn't hard to do any of the things that Jesus requires us to do, unless we think more of ourselves than we do of him. I'll be embarrassed if I do that. Well, that's idolatry. You're the idol. Who cares if we're embarrassed? Anyway, let's get back to this, because I'll rant otherwise, won't I? Let's go back to the beginning now. Let's go back to the beginning. I want to get the perspective right, because you might be tempted to think, well, Jesus is really harsh saying that. If you do this, you'll be all right, but if you don't, your house is going to fall down. That's harsh. That's a harsh God. That's like that Old Testament God that we read about, who says, be thou holy, for I am holy. Okay, let's go back to verse 1. On a certain Sabbath, this is the message, by the way. The message. If Eddie was here, he'd be laughing at me. He said, you've been reading the Beano next. He's probably laughing in heaven. Anyway, I'm reading it, Ed, right, for a reason. On a certain Sabbath, Jesus was walking through a field of ripe grain. His disciples were pulling off heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands to get rid of the chaff, and eating them. Some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing that? Breaking the Sabbath? But Jesus stood up for them. He stood up for his disciples. He said, have you never read what David and those with him did when they were hungry? How he entered the sanctuary and ate fresh bread off the altar that only the priests were allowed to eat. He also handed it to his companions. And then he said, the Son of Man is no slave to the Sabbath. He's in charge. That's the method. That's the message. I love the message. Anyway, he goes, on another Sabbath, he went to the meeting place and taught. And there was a man there with a crippled right hand. And the religion scholars and the Pharisees had their eyes on Jesus to see if he would heal the man, hoping to catch him out in a Sabbath violation. And he knew what they were up to, and he spoke to the man with the crippled hand, and he said, get up, stand here in front of us. So he did. Then Jesus addressed them. Let me ask you a question. What kind of actions suit the Sabbath best? Doing good or doing evil? Helping people or leaving them helpless? And he looked around at each one of them. But his stare was burning him. He looked around at each one in the eye and he said, hold out your hand. He held it out and it was good as new. And they were beside themselves with anger, and they started plotting how they might get even. It says in one of the other scriptures, how they might kill him. He's just made some sick guy's hand well. They want to know how they can kill him. That's religion. It isn't the answer. Now, I read the message, by the way, because they just wanted you to feel the casual atmosphere of how people felt when he was walking around with Jesus. We can walk through the you know, and just pull a bit, and there's a handful of grain, and just rub the husk off it. And it's just like peanuts, just like you might buy a bag of peanuts, you know, and just flick them into your mouth. Just relax. Jesus is not a heavy taskmaster. He's not a policeman or a bad one. Nothing wrong with policemen, by the way. I don't mean that. But he's not being policing in his attitude. He's being a friend that sticks closer than a brother, you know. But remember this, Jesus is the same now as he was then. He's dead relaxed. He wants you to be relaxed. He will fight your battles for you. He don't want you to get religious and do the devil's job, because that's the devil's job. Those two guys who told me to go AI, they don't know that. And they're nice guys. Both of them are really nice guys. I'm not falling out with any of them. But AI is the devil's job, letting him do my thinking instead of me communicating directly with the God who wants me to spend time in his presence. So we can get religious. And when we do, we are doing the devil's job. We don't want to do it, do we? Okay. Let's get back. Verse. Well, if we ever get to this, and I probably don't think we will, but if we do, verse 27 and verse 28 tells us what to do with the people who have a go at it, the people who fight the battles, the religious people, the worldly people. We know what the world's response will be, and sometimes it burns up inside of us, and we want it to be our response. We get angry. I got angry coming in here last Sunday morning. I was angry when I came in, but after praising the Lord for a few minutes, it was fine. And there is always an answer. But this is what the word says, verse 27 and 28, Luke 6. But to you who are willing to listen, and not everyone is, but to you who are, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Now, it ain't easy, is it? I know it's not easy. That's why we need the Holy Ghost. We can't do it on our own. We need Jesus. He's Lord. We've got to do what he says. That's an action. You know, pray for those who hurt you or hate you. Pray for them. That's not I'll just ignore them. I'll just forget about them. I'll let it go by. No. That's passive. That's disobedience. He's commanded us to actually get on our knees and pray for them and lift them up and say, Lord, deliver them, you know. And it works. It works. You know, I've seen it in action. We used to live in a rough part of Salford, Langworthy Road, right in the middle where the firm operate. The firm's the gangster gang. And we were daily plagued by the young firm. Young lads, I don't know, 13 through 17, 18, from which the firm recruited the next generation, okay, and they hated us. And without a cause, because all that we'd ever tried to do is be nice to them, but they robbed our cars, broke our windows, punctured our tyres, shouted across the street when we came out of the house, Bible bashing! They did. Bible bashing. You know, sometimes I wanted to go to war with them. One time I went out with a hammer, I'll be honest, I did. But an angel appeared, and this angel said, what's that for? Who's is that sticker in that car? And it said, thank God for Jesus. I said, it's mine. He said, you don't need that then, do you? And he came in and he had a cup of tea. And he says he wasn't an angel, but I know he was. I'll never, ever, ever be convinced he wasn't. Because he turned up out of nowhere right at the absolute moment he was needed. Because I would have smashed them. I'm telling you, that's inside of me, that's what there is. There's a real mean, nasty person inside of me. But only Jesus keeps him locked away. He's in chains somewhere down in the bottom of my feet. And Jesus, anyway, I wanted to go to war with them. But the more I hated them, and I did hate them at times. You would hate people who've just put something through your window or put a dead dog through your front window of your house. That's what they did on New Year's Eve, right? You would hate them, wouldn't you? But my hatred produced more of them, and they behaved worse. But then, I don't know, somehow I learned, if I pray for them, if I pray that God will bless them and he will convict them and he will draw them into his kingdom, they all went away. They all disappeared. They didn't bug us anymore, you know. And one time, I arrive home in my car and there's about, I don't know, six or seven people, a couple of girls, mainly boys, sat outside the back of the side of our house. And they're on drugs, clearly, and they're having a good time like they do at that age. But I just walked over to them and I said, what are you doing?
Well, what else can we do? What's for us here? There's no future for us, mate, here.
So, well, at least we're talking. And I said, well, do you know what? And I listed a bunch of people. I think Charles, I can't remember who they were now. Robert Powell was one of them. Quite a few of them came from Salford. Really good, famous, positive people. And he came from Salford and I said, well, what about him and him and him and him and him? They came from Salford. If they could do it, you can do it. So one of them stands up and he says, all right then, mister. I'm going for a job interview tomorrow.
you pray for me to get the job.
I said, okay, I will pray for you. Right, he thinks I'm going in the house to pray. On your feet, the rest of you, come on your feet, all of you, we're all going to pray. We can pray together. God will listen to you just as much as he listens to me. Come on. And I put my hands on him, and they put their hands on him automatically, and I started to pray. And they were like, wow. The girls particularly, wow, he really loves you. And I went in. A few days later, this guy's running up the street. Hey, mister, I got that job. Wonderful. I knew you would. 2 weeks later, he comes up on a bike. Hey, mister, I'm opening a bank account tomorrow. I get me first wages. Do you know what? Prayer works. The world's ways don't. It's that simple. And it wasn't a nice place to live, and we lived there for ages, and it was a real shame to have to bring some of our children up. I think we moved just in time to have Gracie somewhere else. But we still got plagued. Even then, we still got plagued by people who thought that Jesus is the enemy. But never mind. Prayer works. Every morning at 7:30, we pray. Monday to Friday, not every morning, sorry. But on WhatsApp together. And every morning I see Celine, bing, and Minette, and Eva. Morning, Eva. Every morning. It's wonderful to see. You know, and others as well. Lucy, Bert, look, quite a few are there every morning. Some come occasionally. But prayer works. And we've seen answers to prayer, haven't we? From our prayer meeting, we've seen quite a lot. Anyway, let's get back to this, because otherwise, you know, it'll just run into tonight. Jesus prayed a lot. That's really what I wanted to say there. Jesus prayed a lot. So let's go back to Luke 6:12. One day, soon afterwards, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. All night. At daybreak, he called together all his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. And this is the names. You know the names, don't you? Simon, whom he called Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. You know, when Jesus prayed all night, he had a purpose. I mean, he had loads of followers, by the way, loads. There was probably thousands. But he needed a team. Just a small team that he could coach and train and get to carry on the work. And he called some of the followers up the mountain and he picked his team. Do you think when he picked his team, he made a mistake? Think he made any mistakes at all? You know, he knew Peter would deny him, but later repent and become one of his greatest soldiers. He knew that. He knew Thomas would doubt him. I mean, he was already doubting him before he came back. That wasn't the first time he said, put your fingers in this hole. He'd already doubted him. How can we know, Lord? Where can we? You don't know where you're going. Yeah, he knew the character of all these people. He knew that Judas would betray him. He wasn't surprised. But he needed, someone had to. Otherwise, the story's not going to work, is it? Somebody had to be the betrayer. And Judas was picked for the job. I mean, I wouldn't want him to be picked for the job. It's no glory to Judas. He knew his character and he knew that he would do it. But Jesus never made a mistake. But his teaching was too hard for the crowds. And one day, you probably read about this in John chapter 6, they all left, except the 12. And he says to the 12, are you going as well? What did they say? No, Lord. We'll stick with you. We know you've got the words of eternal life. They all left, but they stayed. That's the team that you want. What Ella did before. We're a team. Let's pray together. Let's come together and ask the Lord to bless and move and protect, guide, guard, whatever he needs to do with us. You know, and that's the result of the all-night prayer that Jesus had on the mountain. And they all came down the mountain together. And then we turn to what we call the Sermon on the Plain. It's, In Matthew's gospel, there's a similar sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's not the same sermon. Some of the bits are missing here. Some bits are and some of the bits are different in their meaning. For instance, in Matthew it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and he's not really talking about finances and living conditions and such. But here in Luke, it's clearly the poor who can't afford to live, can't pay the bills. You know, so there's differences. It's a different sermon. I've preached the same sermon in churches. Probably over the last, I don't know, I've been preaching a long time. But I've preached the same sermon quite often, but I've never, ever just downloaded that sermon and preached it the second time or the third time exactly as it was the first time. I always go through it again. I always think about it. And it's always different because the audience, the congregation is different. So Jesus has got the same. If you know your Bible, if you've read the Gospels, you'll know what Jesus thinks. You'll know who he is. You'll know his character. You know, and if you've heard me for more than, I don't know, 10, 15 times, which many of you have, most of you have, you kind of could sit down over lunch and get a pen and paper and write down pretty much, this is Rob, this is what he believes, this is what he teaches from Scripture. This, you could do that. So it's all right to preach the same sermon more than once. And that's what he does. Okay, Jesus does that, and it's called the Sermon on the Plain because it's flat, right? Before it was a mountain, all right? It's true, isn't it? But we all know what Jesus taught. We all know what his will is, what his desire is. But the question is, you might know what Jesus believed and believes because he's still alive, but do you believe it too? Because that's a choice. And if you believe it, will you do it? Because you might know what he thinks, but if you don't do it, I used to know this man called Gary Glenn, not personally, on films, and he used to say, to know and not to do is not to know. And he said that all the time, to know and not to do is not to know. Anyway, there's a large crowd, and Jesus' teaching is radical, and his views radically, totally contradict the world's values. Because he's living, and he wants us to live, from a kingdom perspective. And it's going to be a lot different than an earthly perspective. And not everyone can handle that. Not everyone can stay. That's why people come into the church, and they come for a while, and then they hear something, and it upsets them, and they go. Because they can't handle a radically different revolutionary leader called Jesus. Long live the revolution. Because that's what Jesus came to produce, to do. You know, and we can't do it ourselves. It's hard to follow Jesus. It's not even hard. It's not possible to follow Jesus without the Holy Spirit. You need to be born again. You must be born again. That's what Jesus said. And if you are born again, you are no longer the same person. The Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And that's what Paul meant when he wrote to the Galatians. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we all know what that means. If anyone belongs to Christ, he has become a new creation. On some Bibles, person. You're not the same. The old life has gone and a new life has begun. And this is all a gift from God, it says, who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us a task. Not passive. Not sit at home. Not never talk about Jesus. God has given us a task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. No longer counting people's sins against him. What an awesome honor you have that you can say, if you confess your sins, God is good and faithful, and he will forgive your sins. He'll forget all about them. He will no longer count them against you. You'll be a free man. And that's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. It says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ. Wow. What an incredible honor when we plead, come back to God. How do you feel about that? You're an ambassador on a mission. But he's given you the tools to do it. And verse 17 says, he came down with him and he stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all over, Judea, Jerusalem, the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They all came to hear him. And he healed all their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. They were all healed. He cast the devils out of people. There ain't no devils in people these days, is there? It's probably more devils in people now. We've just got our eyes closed to it. It's a big discussion. We're not going to have that discussion now. But we're supposed to do it. When did you last lay hands on a sick person and see them get better? I've never seen them get better. Well, did you ever pray for them? Did you ever lay hands on them? Because there's the question. It won't happen if you don't pray. Can't do it. God won't do it if you don't do your bit. It's a partnership. We are his ambassadors. We speak for him. You know? Anyway, let's move on. Imagine the excitement now. Jesus is getting their attention. All the sick people are healed. All the demon possessed are delivered. Right? There must be demons flying up the mountain trying to get away from Jesus. All the people are there. And this guy's going, I was blind, but I can see the preacher. I can see him. I was deaf and I can hear him. I was lame and look, I can dance. I was a leper and he touched me. I had a discharge. Ooh, that's not nice. You shouldn't talk about that. Well, the Bible does. I had an issue of blood. Nobody would go near those people. You can't go near a woman when she's in the time of a menstruation. It's not religious says no. Jesus says, touch the hem of my garment. It'll clear up. It'll stop. 18 years of treatment, paying doctors and everybody, witch doctors probably. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. So guess what? Jesus has got their attention. And he lifted up his eyes towards the disciples. This is verse 20. And he said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. You know, no one wants to be poor or brokenhearted or sorrowful or hungry. No one. But they were there, and they're here now. Not in here, maybe. And if you're in that state now, put your hand up and tell me afterwards. But out there are people who can't pay the bills. They can't find anything to eat. They don't know whether to put the heating on or buy some food for the kids. They don't know. That's where we are. But Jesus says, you're blessed. How can that be a blessing? I don't know. But he says it is. He says, he goes on to say, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you for the Son of Man's sake. Don't forget that line. I want you to pay particular attention to that, because lots of Christians feel sorry for themselves. Things don't go their way. Only devils had a real go at me. Really. And they claim it's because of the Christians. You know? And the world or the devil or somebody else has got it in for them and they have a miserable life. But they're stingy and hard-hearted and they never do what Jesus told them to do in the first place. They're not living up to the call of an ambassador of Christ. Maybe they could be found on that list of woes. You know, they might be rich. The list of woes comes next. I'm not going to go into it because I am going to finish as soon as I can. But you can't claim the revilement and the exclusion and the casting out is because you're a Christian if you're not doing what Jesus said to do. It's not for the Son of Man's sake, it's for your sake, and you can't do it. So let's finish on a promise. The teaching of Jesus, it says rejoice in that day. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For indeed, your reward is great in heaven. Yeah, but I want it now. Well, you can't have it now. always. Sometimes you'll get it now, but not always. It's a mountaintop and a valley, and a mountaintop and a valley. Life's like that. The seasons, some of them are good, some of them are not. We go through them, but he goes through them with us. But listen, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner the fathers did to the prophets. So, Lord, thank you for allowing me to go further. But, Lord, we want to do what you said to do, Lord. We don't want to be passive, pretending we're believers, Lord, but not really. Just ticking a box, coming to church Sunday morning. You told us to lay hands on the sick. You told us to pray for the lost and the lonely. You told us to do loads of stuff, Lord, that we just neglect to do. And I'm asking, Lord, that we'll be just revived to do it. And we'll see Britain become great again, because we're the answer. You through us, that's the answer. And we ask that you have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just want to encourage you all. That was a really tremendous sermon. It was very convicting. But we heard this morning, Pastor didn't hear them because he was running back to get his sermon before. But we heard testimonies of how people had prayed for other people. And I'm a testimony to that, because last week I managed to do the sandwiches and then I had to go home because I couldn't stand up because my back was so bad. And I know Benjamin prayed for me, but Avish and Lucy laid hands on my back last Sunday and prayed for me, and I am here with a really great back. It's not even giving me a twinge this morning. So prayer works, and you are part of that as well. So I want to thank everybody who did pray for me, and be encouraged, because God is on the move. The Holy Spirit is about to break through in everybody's life. Just let him in. Let him do whatever it is he wants to do, in Jesus' name. Amen.